first time here with us this morning, we are in the middle of a series called Jesus Builds His Church. And this sermon series is based off of Jesus' promise in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has this phrase, I love it, you know, because as a pastor, you got to kind of rest on these things. He says, I will build my church. It's going to happen. And the gates of hell, those defensive gates, they cannot prevail against it. See, in City Light, if you're just kind of joining us, we're a pretty young church. I don't mean just age-wise. I mean, we've only been around for about a year and a half. But we are all about Jesus, knowing him, making him known, walking with him faithfully, just being his honest followers through the gospel. And therefore, because of that, what we want for our church is Jesus' vision for our church. We're doing this Jesus Builds His Church series because there are a lot of voices out there trying to tell us how to build the church ourselves. But the reality is Jesus builds his church. We want to be about what Jesus is about because we love Jesus, we worship Jesus. And so this morning, we're continuing to look at these singular things, these singular ways that Jesus has promised, I'm going to build this way. This is how I'm going to build my church. And so over the past few weeks, we've looked at things like Jesus builds his church through leaders, or Jesus builds his church through worship. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus builds his church through community. He builds his church through community. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be starting off in verse 16 in a minute. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into it. Oh, by the way, Ephesians 2 is on page 977 in the Bibles under your chair if you want to grab one of those. That's our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, you can just take that home. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you have chosen to speak to us through a written word. We're so grateful, and we come this morning, even some of us we come doubting, some of us we come hurting, some of us we come hoping, some of us we come hungry, and we want to hear from you. So we pray that you would not only open your word to us, but open our hearts to it. I pray that as we're reading the word, that it would read us and change us. And God, we pray for every church in this city that loves your word and loves Jesus. We pray that you would grow them in every way this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus builds his church through community. It doesn't really take a long time reading the New Testament to discover that Jesus is about building his church through a community, a family. Okay, so one of the most famous places you can see that is in John chapter 13. Some of you have heard this verse before. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And then he goes on, he says, "Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, my followers, if you love one another." Jesus builds his church through community. Now, before we can really look at how that works and what it means for your life, we have to understand this word community, because this is a really popular, cool, new word. So what do we mean when we're talking about community? Well, when we talk about this word, what we're really unpacking is a far older biblical term called koinonia. Koinonia, you've seen it translated in your Bible, fellowship. And this word koinonia very basically means to share. It means to share, for people to share in life, in everything, with one another. So when you read, like in the book of Acts, about the early church, I don't know if you guys ever read the early chapters of Acts, it's like gangbusters. These guys are crazy. Like, they got the Holy Spirit, and they're just going. Okay, and one of the things it says they devoted themselves to was fellowship. And when you read about their churches, man, they shared everything together. They shared in the Bible together. They shared in their burdens together. They shared in the mission together. They had everything in common. They were a sharing people. That's really what we're getting at, that koinonia, that fellowship. That's what we're talking about when we're unpacking this idea that Jesus builds his church through community. Now, interestingly, community is one of the few ways that Jesus builds his church that both Christians and non-Christians alike are just all about. Okay, community is one of those things that whether you're here and you're like, yeah, I'm passionately following Jesus, or you're here and you're like, I'm just checking this whole thing out. I think you might be crazy. Either way, all of us, we long for this fellowship, this koinonia, this community. And the easiest way to see that is just to look at the ridiculous TV shows we all like. I mean, just think about the sitcoms you watch. I know some of you, you're like heartbroken, The Office is over. You know, some of you, like, you're Modern Family people. You just love that show. Others of you, God help you, you love Grey's Anatomy. You know, it's just like, that's your thing. And it's nice, you know, maybe we can talk later. You know, or it's like, maybe it's Parks and Rec, it's Community, it's New Girl. Listen, I had to look these up. I don't own a television, but I've heard of these. You know, I haven't seen some of them. But, you know, one of the things, I actually really like Modern Family. Can we edit that out of, like, the recording, though, that I said that? Let's not put that on the internet. But, like, if you look at these shows we all like, what do they all have in common? I mean, even, gosh, The Bachelor and Bachelorette. Like, I actually read this morning that more people have gotten married through relationships from The Biggest Loser than The Bachelor and Bachelorette combined. So I think that's very interesting. But I don't know what that says about our culture, but that's a ridiculous show that many of you like, and that's fine. But what do they all have in common? I mean, community. We're just hungry for it. We love it. We want to sit on our couch and watch it. It's like community, this lovely, beautiful thing. We all long for it. We all long for it. And I think part of the reason we love these shows is because all of us know and feel the reality that community is broken. I mean, those of you that are part of a city group, that's our small groups here, you know community is broken. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes you're in there with people and you're just like, this person is weird. You know, or they love to dominate discussion, or they never talk. And you know, community is tough. Community is broken. And one of the reasons we love these shows is because it's a lot safer and a lot easier to watch community than to courageously participate in it. So we love these shows. But the reality is that community is broken. It's broken because of something the Bible calls sin, rebellion against God. And often we hear this idea that sin separates us from God. We're going to get into this in a moment, but sin separates us from God. The Bible says we're even at enmity with God because of our sin, therefore we need a Savior. But one of the other things that sin does is it doesn't just remove us and separate us from God. It separates us from one another. Sin gets in there and it creeps in and it breaks community. You know, if you think about the Garden of Eden, the first couple, Adam and Eve, sin comes in and what, for the first time, they are ashamed that they're naked together. You know, before that, it was like a nudist colony with no shame and no sin. You know, it's like they're naked, they're unashamed. It's just this beautiful fellowship between a husband and a wife, okay? And all of a sudden, sin comes in and it's like, oh, we need fig leaves quickly. Sin breaks community, and so then what you see is, I mean, even the common things when I'm talking to people about, hey, you know, are you involved in a city group? It's like, no, I'm not. And sometimes you hear some of the common reasons, and at the heart of them is really this reality of sin breaking community. So one of the things I'll often hear, you know, when it comes to those of us that kind of avoid community a little bit is, first of all, it's like, I don't have time for it. I don't have time for community. I'm busy. Well, first of all, if you're an undergrad student, no, you're not. Secondly, they're not back yet, so it's like I can run with these jokes. In like 3 weeks, I'm going to be a lot nicer. Sorry, Josh. By the way, no offense to you, though. My man Josh here gave me a like new wardrobe, so you can do whatever you want for the rest of your life. You know, that was very nice of you. He was like, you know, I noticed that you wear the same two shirts every Sunday. Let me hook you up. That has nothing to do with what we're... That's community right there. That's sharing, you know? That was beautiful. But when we say, look, I don't have time for community, what's really at the heart of that typically is sin. It's the idol usually of career or school. I've made an idol out of my career or an idol out of my future career. It's most tempting to make an idol out of your career before you have one. Those of us that have them know that it's not all it's cracked up to be. You know, but when you're in school, man, you just buy it hook, line, and sinker. You're like, yes, as soon as I'm a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, then I'll be fulfilled and complete. And then, like, you get your first teaching job, and you're like, no, I'll be fulfilled and complete when I quit. You know, it's like, it's just crazy. But, you know, what's happening is we make either an idol out of our career, idol out of school, idol out of our hobbies, or just an idol out of ourselves and we get lazy. But at the core of what's breaking community there is sin. It's not just a time management issue. It's a similar thing with fear. Some of us were afraid of community. So maybe we participate, but we never really talk. We never let anybody in. No one at Citigroup really knows us. And what's at the core there is the reality that because of sin, we're afraid of one another. We fear instead of loving. There's all sorts of different reasons why we stiff-arm community, but at the heart of it is the reality of sin. Sin breaks community. And then what happens is the church comes along. Okay, and the church is us, so let me just encourage you, whenever you criticize the church, you're criticizing yourself. So the church is us, but let's talk about the church for a moment. So we have the brokenness of community because of sin. And the church comes along, and this is the big vision that's supposed to inspire you to live your life in community. Here's what we say. Hey, the church is growing. We need to make it a little bit smaller. And you're like, that's it? Community's broken. I'm afraid of people. I've got these deep insecurities. I've got time management issues, all these idols. And, oh, we're just supposed to make church a little bit smaller, so get together every week. And you're like, that doesn't inspire me at all. Or like, hey, life is better together. Which is true, but that's a product of community, not the purpose for it. See, the reality is that since sin has broken community, we need a much greater vision in order to inspire us to live in Christ-centered community than just making the church a little bit smaller. And so what I want to do this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 is I want to look at a biblical vision for the purpose of community. Why do we live in community? Why is it not just, why is fellowship not just a nice little additive to the Christian life? Why is it the Christian life? Let's look together at Ephesians 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, but we're really going to focus on verses 16 to 22. This is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For he himself," he's talking about Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace," and here's where we're going to pick it up for this morning, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him," that's Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." So we look at this passage, I just want us to simply see five purposes for community, five pieces of a much greater vision than just making the church smaller, five pieces of a greater vision for living our lives together in fellowship, sharing our lives together. First of all, first reason, first piece of a more glorious vision is this: we're created for community. We're created for community. Take a look at verse 18 in our passage. It says, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access in one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "to the Father." I love this verse because it may be the most clear picture of what we as Christians call the doctrine of the Trinity anywhere in the Bible. See, as Christians, we believe in one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you read the book of Genesis in the early chapters of creation, you see that God actually, this triune God, creates us to be like him. That's what it means to say you're created in his image. And so we're created to be like him, to reflect him. And the reality is that our God, according to this verse, is community. Our God has been in eternal relationship, and therefore to be like him, we can't live alone. We were created for community. We were created to be like God, to reflect his nature. And part of his nature is that he's Trinity. He's community. He is forever lived in this beautiful fellowship. Brad House, who's the author of an excellent book called Community, he puts it this way. I think this is great. He says, God exists in an eternal relationship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a relational being, he creates us as relational beings to represent him to all of creation. God solidifies this point in the creation story of man in Genesis 2 when he says, it's not good that man should be alone. You guys, we all know this by nature. You know, some of you know that person. They've just lived by themselves for too long. And you just look at their life and the craziness and you're like, it is not good that man should be alone. And Brad House goes on, he says, so what does this mean? This means that we were created for community. We were not created simply to appreciate it. We are incomplete without it. The first piece of a more glorious vision to live our lives in community is that you were created in the image of a communal God, and to be like him, you have to live in relationship. It's not an optional additive. It is part of what it means to be human. We were created for it. And this has absolutely nothing to do with whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, whether you're recharged by yourself or with people. We were all created for community. We experience that in different ways through different personalities, but this is a universal reality. Secondly, second piece of a more glorious vision than just making the church smaller, we live in community because Jesus died to redeem community. Jesus died to redeem community. Verse 16, he says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between us. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. See, we often think about the cross as Jesus dying and rising in our place for our sin in order to reconcile us to God. That's absolutely true. Sin causes enmity between us and God, but the great news of Christianity, the gospel, is that God, instead of putting our sin upon us, put it upon Christ. And he died in our place for our sin. We have been, if you're united to Jesus, you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, future. You're beloved. You're adopted. All the hostility has been removed. It's gone between you and God. But there's another piece. Jesus also died to remove the enmity between us. See, sin causes not only separation between us and God, but between us and one another. And Jesus died to remove the hostility, to forgive us. Now, what this means is that there can be no more glorious reason or purpose for living in community. There can be nothing more motivating than living our lives together than this. Jesus has died to make it possible. He's died to take away what Paul calls the hostility that keeps us from one another. So you just think about the hostilities that keep us from one another. Maybe it's insecurity. Well, when you understand that the God of this universe has adopted you through his Son, Jesus Christ, then you can be real with people, because who cares if they judge you if the God of the universe loves you? It removes the hostility. Sometimes the hostility is just unforgiveness, anger between one another. But think for a moment. If God has been infinitely patient with you, look, I'll just level with you. I know that you have people in your city group or that God has called you to live in community with that are challenging. They challenge your patience. They make it hard for you to live in community, okay? Just think for a moment about that person. And now I want you to think about the reality that Jesus has been infinitely patient with you. He never gives up on you. He never writes you off. He never pushes you out. He always welcomes you. He's died for you. And if that is true, then you can forgive, forbear, love, and bless. You can. You can. Thirdly, Jesus has well, the third thing that may kill community, and actually this is one of the most common ones I see. We'll speed this up in a minute, but this is one that's really important. Pride. Pride. Pride is a real community killer. Because what pride does is it comes in and it says, this city group, this community is not perfect. It's too small, it's too big, it's too loud, it's not loud enough, it's too Bible-centered, it's not Bible-centered enough. They're all my best friends, I need to get away from them. They're not my best friends, I need to get in this other community. I don't really like the format, whatever it happens to be. And what we're essentially saying is, I am perfect, and if I could just find this perfect city group, then it would be awesome. Let me just encourage you. The cross is the proof that you're not perfect. And secondly, even if the city group is challenging for you at times, it's not just about you. You may need to be there for them as much as they for you. This is a community project. So let me encourage you. These things that may keep us from community have been killed by the cross. And that's the third thing that's a more glorious vision for community is this. You don't have to create it. It's already done. It's already done. You just have to enter into it. You don't have to create community. You don't have to be good at community. Jesus has done it all. Take a look at what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are, so it's done, fellow citizens. Okay. You are members with the saints of the household of God. You're a family. It's done. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. You don't have to create community. It's done. Everything that stands between you and others has been removed. It's finished. It's done. Jesus has created community. He's made you a family. If Bonhoeffer, this awesome German dude, used to say this in his book, Life Together, it's recorded. He says, Christian community means community through and in Jesus Christ. That means if you're in Jesus Christ, you have community through him. It's done. You don't have to, like if you're, I would love for you to be, some of you to become city group leaders or apprentice to become city group leaders. The reason you can do that despite your imperfections is this. Jesus has already created community. He's already made you a family. You just need to participate in it. You don't have to create it. And you certainly don't need to redeem it. Fourthly, community is not optional. According to this passage, community is not optional. Ephesians 2:21 says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So what this is essentially saying is the church, the family of God, is like a big structure. And it has a cornerstone, a foundation that's Jesus Christ. And the whole thing, like any structure, grows and fits together, and every part is critical. That means that our church cannot grow and function in a proper way without everyone participating. And similarly, you as the individual parts can't grow and function as a Christian apart from this structure. We desperately need one another. The author of Hebrews says it in an even more stark way. He says, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Exhort means like encourage, build each other up. He says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the frightening reality. We talked about our TV shows. All of us, there's no exception. Like if you're breathing, all of us are being discipled 24 hours a day, 7 days a week into the image of our culture. It's happening all the time. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is, look, you need one another. We've all got blind spots, and so what you need is people who can encourage and exhort you every day to walk with Jesus, to encourage you, to build you up, to call you out sometimes. Because the reality is we're never in neutral. The culture is always discipling us, mostly into materialism, but it's always discipling us. And so we need one another every day or our hearts become hard. or our hearts become hard. And then lastly, the piece of a more glorious vision is this. Community is evangelistic in the sense that community is the means that God uses to lovingly draw people to Jesus. Ephesians 2:22 says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." All right, you guys ready? You're going to have to stick with me on this one. Where did God's presence dwell in the Old Testament? Most palatably, where did they go to worship God? Temple. Say what?
Temple.
That's what I'm talking about. You guys could just shout this out. You know what I'm saying? This is interactive. It's the temple. Okay. This is where God's presence, his Spirit, would dwell. Now, people would come and worship God there through sacrifices. Okay. Now, through Jesus Christ, the one true sacrifice, everyone who comes to know Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So now, the people of God, we are the new, in a sense, temple where the Holy Spirit dwells and people can meet Jesus. It's a false dichotomy sometimes where people talk about, well, I can either have deep community or I can really love my friends that don't know Jesus yet. No, that's a false dichotomy. Your deep community is the place where your friends who don't yet know Jesus are encouraged and invited into see what life around Jesus is like. That's what it's all about. This is where the Spirit dwells now. So, my friends, community is not, city groups are not, our Sunday gathering, it's not about making our church smaller or finding a place to belong or because life is better together. Those things are great products, but the purpose for community is you were created for it, Jesus died for it, you've been made a community. It's done, and you're just called to enter into it. You're just called to enter into it. That's our vision for community here at City Light because Jesus is building his church through community. So now for the last couple minutes, let's just get really practical. What's that actually look like here? How has Jesus called you to be part of building the church through community? Well, we at City Light structure community. We give opportunity for community in really three ways. Two of them you've heard of. One, it's going to be brand new this morning. Okay, we're just rolling it out today. I know you're all like excited, I can tell. So, first and foremost, Jesus builds his church through community, and the first way that that happens is through our Sunday gathering. And this gathering has deep roots. I know some of you, it's like, it doesn't have deep roots for me, man. Just threw on a t-shirt, ran here from across the street. Well, listen, what you're participating in right now has been going on literally for thousands of years. For thousands of years, God's people in the Old Testament would gather together. They'd get, millions of them. Okay? They would gather together. And if you read the Old Testament, you know there's just festivals all over the place. Okay? So for those of you that are like, I'm a Christian, I don't like to have fun or party. Listen, it's biblical. They get together, they have festivals, they have good food, they have fun. We can edit it out, but they would have alcohol sometimes too. You know, like, this happened. But they didn't get together for party's sake. They got together to remember God's past faithfulness. That's why in almost every time you see a festival in the Old Testament, what are they talking about? The Exodus. It was like, you remember when God brought us through the Red Sea on dry ground? That was amazing. Let's remember that. And then what happens after? They worship. In the Old Testament, they would gather constantly to remember, to reorient their hearts, and to worship. And then in the New Testament, we see the earliest church. They would get together on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day where Jesus was risen from the dead, and they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. They'd have preaching. They would sing songs and reorient their whole lives around Jesus Christ. And so we today, listen, you don't just throw on clothes and come here. This has been happening for a long time. And it's significant. Every time we gather together, we as a New Testament church gather together to lift up Jesus, to see him for who he is through the Lord's table, through a sermon, and then we respond with worship and we reorient our hearts around him. That's the first piece of community at City Light. The second one are our city groups, our city groups. Now, in Acts chapter 5, it says that, and every day, this is Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You notice the two gatherings there? What were they? What's the first one? Temple. That's a big gathering. That's something larger like this. And then where else? House to house. And so what we do in order to mimic that as a church is we get together not just on Sundays, but in our city groups. Our city groups are small groups. They meet weekly or every other week, sometimes during the summer. And we get to know one another deeply over a meal or maybe just through hanging out together. Last night, a couple of people from my city group went ballroom dancing, which I think was fun for the rest of them. What did we do? Swing dancing. Yeah, that was it. I actually danced with this woman. I think she was about 80. She was like the only person at my level there, but we were doing our little like rock step thing. She was correcting me. It was just great. But you know, you get to hang out, but you get to know people. Like I learned something about Dallas. Like Dallas, who's in my city group, it's impossible for him to behave himself in public. So we're doing like, this is what I learned about him. So we're like doing the lesson. The lady actually has to stop the lesson and reprimand him while he's like, because he just can't stop moving and talking to his partner, who happened to not be Allie at this point anyway. So it was really funny. But, you know, we get to know one another over a meal or through activities that we do together. It's a deep, rich time. We devote ourselves to the scripture together. We open up the passage that's preached on Sunday. And what we do is we want to be people that don't just hear the word, but do the word. That obey it. So it's preached and talked about and thought through on Sundays. But then in our city groups, we live under it. We dissect it. We disseminate. We ask the question, so what? We bear one another's burdens. We pray together, confess our sins together. Along with that, we serve our city and express our love for our city through serving together. I would love for you to be part of something like that. I would love for you to join a city group, to participate in community. It's messy, it's real, and I love it. I'd love for you to be part of it. For some of you, I'd love for you to get trained to lead one, to become an apprentice. Some of you, even right now, like I say that, your heart starts to pound because you know the Spirit's like, yeah, it's what I want you to think about doing. We're going to have a training on September 22nd. Let me check that before I get myself in trouble. September 22nd. Be after the service. If you're interested at all in being a city group leader, we'd love for you to just go ahead and sign up and be part of that. We'd love for you to get trained, and then we'll make you an apprentice, hook you up with existing leaders. Now, hi, Dallas. Thank you. Okay, real quick. This is embarrassing. If you drive a Hyundai with a license plate HDX4451 or a Lexus JJG1445, what we're going to do is for a moment, we're going to all close our eyes, okay? And you're going to get to get up and go move your car. And here's why. We have access to this lot right here, but you can't park in front of the loading bay. And a couple of you have. And that's no problem. So everyone collectively, please close your eyes. A Hyundai HDX4451 or a Lexus JJG. Just close your eyes, everybody. Go ahead. Dear Jesus, keep them from getting their cars towed. Amen. They're gone. Nice work. Please come back to our church. I hope that wasn't too rough for you. Okay, public speaking's hard. I'm going to try and recover from that. So, you want to get trained? We'd love for you to be trained. We'd love for you to become a city group leader. Just going to the training doesn't commit you, and it doesn't commit us, so don't worry about that. If you're like, so if I go to the training, does it mean I have to lead a city group? No, it doesn't. And if you get trained, but we kind of feel like, hey, I think maybe you should wait a little while, then you will. No big deal. No problem. We'd love for you to be part of that. Now, the third way, this is brand new. The third way that we are going to seek to structure community at City Light is through something far more organic and less structured than our Sundays and our city groups. And we're calling them discipleship groups, or you can just call it discipleship, okay? Or D group, or whatever word you really like for it. Let me explain to you what we're talking about it, and then I'll explain why we're doing it. What is a discipleship group? A discipleship group is significantly different from the Sunday gathering or from the city group. Discipleship group is a group of two. I'm telling you, it's the Hyundai thing. I was like, is that my car? Because I do drive a Hyundai, but I'm pretty sure I'm not in that lot. So, Andrea, if we get that car towed, sorry. But it's my car, not hers, so she doesn't care. collective money, though. Discipleship groups are groups of 2 to 3 people, 3 maximum, that simply get together on a regular basis to help one another go deep into our discipleship to Jesus together. That's what they are. Groups of 2, maximum 3, where you get together, it's same gender, you're going deep into your discipleship with Jesus. You're getting real with one another, you're getting real with God, you're getting real in his word. Sometimes the best place to find people to do that with are maybe here on Sunday or through your city group. And there are really 2 types of groups. There's mentor-mentee, where it's just like, it's one-to-one discipleship. I'm taking you through something. We're doing a curriculum. You're growing. I'm growing. And then there's others that's just peer-to-peer. Like I'm in one right now with Dallas and JL. We get together. I'm not the leader. We just read through something together. We discuss it. We hold one another accountable. So that's kind of what those could look like. Now, how do they work when they get together? Well, first of all, they're organic, so you choose the people you want to be with, and we're not going to keep track of it. Okay, we're not at all. It's not like city groups where they're going to be on the website. This is just the people you want to do this with. And basically, you'll get together once a week or once every other week, and the goal is, you know your sin together, help one another know your sin, fight your sin, trust your Savior. Know your sin, fight your sin, trust your Savior. And here's kind of how that happens. Is that each group will have, we're encouraging you to have a really simple rhythm. Text, theology, life. You pick a text. Maybe it's the scriptures. Maybe it's one of the books that are in the resource guide that I have written in the back. And what you're going to do is you're going to just start with that text. Read it together. Kind of open it up. Let it read you. That's the text part. Then the theology is, what's this mean? What's it say about Jesus? What's it say about us? What's it call us to? And then lastly, you get really real about, how does it expose you? How does it encourage you? How does it grow you? Where is it pushing you? Text, theology, and then life. Now, let me answer a couple quick questions about it. First of all, how do I start one? Well, again, these are totally organic, so you just grab a person or two, and you pick a time and place and a text, and you begin. There's not a ton of training. There's not a bunch of hoops to jump through, and the reason we're doing that is what we want is really just a culture, a church, where it's normal that you're meeting with people one-to-one, one-to-two, and getting real and going deep into the Bible together. That's what we want. We don't want to structure it. We just want it to be part of our culture. So very simply, to start one, in the back, I'll be in the back right after the service is over. And we've got a little table, and I've written a guide to kind of how to do this. And there also is a book there. I didn't write that. That is free, or a suggested donation of like $5. For tax reasons, I can't charge you for it, but you know, we're a young church, so be generous. But you know, you can grab those, and those will guide you through how to start one of these. It's really simple. It's really easy. But it's significant, and you can go really deep really quickly with people when it's that small of a group. The great thing in our church is that a lot of you are already doing this. This can just be a helpful guide toward doing it more and more. Now, what do we do once we've started one? Just 4 quick encouragements for those of you that want to start one. First of all, just make it simple. Text, theology, life. Make it simple. That text, theology, life also keeps you from kind of 2 extremes that I've seen in kind of accountability groups like these. One, and some of you have been in this, many of you guys have been there, where you have like a purity accountability group. Jesus never shows up, you never pray for one another, you just kind of punish each other for your sin. You're like, oh, like I was in one of these in high school, and it's like, oh, you messed up with purity? You need to wear your gymnastics outfit to school today. You know, and that was it. Like that, thankfully, I never got saddled with that one, but we had one guy, we made him wear his football uniform, including helmet, to school all day one day because he looked at pornography. Listen, like, that can scare you, I understand that, but it doesn't make you love Jesus anymore, and therefore it's not really going to give you any power to walk in Christ and overcome, you know, sins and temptations. So, when you do the text theology life and keep Jesus at the center, it doesn't just devolve into a rah-rah time where you beat each other up. The other thing is it keeps you from just hanging out and chatting. Which, of course, is great. You want to hang out, talk, that's wonderful. But if that's all your discipleship group does, usually what ends up happening is you give one another good advice but never give each other good news. It's all, hey, this is my wisdom, my experience, let me spit it at you. None of you, including me, are sufficient for that to be the way that we build one another up. So this helps bring the text of God's word into it. So you keep it simple. Text theology life. Secondly, keep it reproducible. So if you have three people and then a fourth person wants to join your group, let them come in for a little while to get the feel of how it goes and then encourage them to go out and start their own group so that more people can be part of discipleship in that way. Thirdly, make it missional. You know, include a time of prayer for people who don't, your friends that don't yet know Jesus. And then fourthly, keep it biblical. Just keep the text. Keep the text open. Now, why are we doing this? Why am I up here talking about discipleship groups? Yeah, I know. See, now we're not closing our eyes and you guys are back. Thanks for moving your cars. Did that all work out okay? Oh, gosh. Man, I was just like, they towed it already? Those punks. Okay, well, that's good. Oh, that's good. I like nice people. That's fair. So the reason we're doing this is if you look at the Bible or church history, what you'll see it littered with is this. People getting together, just like one other person, two other people, and going deep into their relationship with the Lord together. Think about the Old Testament. You got David and Jonathan. Man, they could cry together. They knew each other better than brothers. It's beautiful. You look at the New Testament, you see Jesus with James and Peter and John, they got together, and I mean, they would just go deep together. It was a little bit different than Jesus' relationship with the 12. You look at Paul and Timothy, and talk about Timothy having the mark of Paul's teaching and experience on his life. I mean, I'd love for you to disciple me, but this thing about being discipled by someone who wrote the Bible, I mean, that is awesome. And then you look at church history. Man, C.S. Lewis, he had people like this in his life. The Wesley brothers, they had this. I mean, you look at these powerful men and women of God, and you usually see a sister or a brother that they've gone deep in discipleship together. And it's been the same for me. I remember when I was 16 and I first became a Christian. Boy, if you could have known me then. I was cool. But, man, like, I was so lost, and basically, the only thing that existed in my mind was I did gymnastics back then. I'll tell you about it later, but it was great. And it was like gymnastics, that was my life. And when that wasn't it, it was just parties and girls. And it just left me empty. And a guy shared the gospel with me. I came to know Jesus. It was awesome. And then there was this older guy named Mike. He was a youth pastor at the church that I went to. Actually, Mike Gearhart, he looked exactly like you. But anyway, his name was Mike too. And he would tell me, you know, I want you to come to my office every Sunday morning at 6 a.m. We're going to do discipleship. I was like, 6 a.m.? I wasn't a morning person yet. You know, I was like, all right, you know, I'll do it. But look, this guy, like, my home life was complicated. My whole life was complicated. And this guy opened his life up to me. Taught me to read the Bible, taught me to pray, taught me to actually enjoy reading, taught me how to date. He opened up his home to me, let me see him and his wife, like, do life together. That was amazing. I got to watch him parent. I mean, my life has never been the same because of the 2 years that this guy just took me under his wing and discipled me. I want you to have that experience. And maybe it's just peer-to-peer, but that experience of someone really knowing you and you really knowing them deeply through the word. So this is community at City Light. This is our vision, and this is our practice. So the question now as we close is, how will you respond? How will you respond to community? For some of you, the way you need to respond is simply to change your mind about community. For some of you, it's just been this optional additive, but as you look at the Bible, you go, man, I need to restructure some things. I need to rethink my life in light of what the Bible says about community. For some of you, that means I need to join a city group. For some of you, that means I need to come back to city group. For some of you, it's going to mean God's calling you to take ownership of community. Take ownership of it. So that might mean, say, here on Sunday morning, you're going to take ownership by signing up and say, I want to be trained to disciple this church's children. Because I want to take ownership of this community. I want to be part of that. You can just sign up for that on your Connect card. For some of you, that's going to mean going to your city group leader and saying, how can I help serve and lead? You know, we talk a lot about serving on Sunday, but how can I help serve and lead in this city group? Just talk to your city group leader. They will be like so excited. They'll probably give you more than you can handle. For some of you, that's going to mean, hey, I'm going to sign up on the Connect card, say September 22nd. I'd love to be part of that training. I don't know what it's about yet, but I'd like to be part of that. For some of you, it's going to mean, I want to start a discipleship group. I'm just going to get a couple gals together on like Wednesday mornings, and we are going to read the scripture and encourage one another. Awesome. And for some of you, this is going to mean keeping your eyes on Jesus. This is what I want to encourage all of us with as we close. Our problem is sin. Community is not the solution. Jesus is. Before you can have this community that the scripture talks about, you need Jesus. You need to give him your sin, receive his forgiveness. You need to, if you're a Christian, and sometime during our next three songs of worship, I want to encourage you, come to the communion table. There's two in front, two in back. Tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup. Remember, Jesus has died and risen to bring me into community with God and with one another.